Today we get a chance to pick up on the subject we were talking about just 2 days ago as we were celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. And for those of you who weren't here, I'm not going to give it all again, but I do have to give at least a head start to you. If you were already here, that's great, because you'll be ahead of the game here. But we're going to pick up the topic that we started on the Feast of Trumpets, and it began with the coming of the Lord, knowing the signs. If you missed, you have to listen, because everybody was here found out when Jesus was coming. So if you want to know when Jesus was coming, when he is coming, you have to listen to that sermon, because I told everybody, right? Did I tell everybody? Everybody knows the season. I didn't say the day or the hour, but I told everybody the exact season when he would be coming, so that this day does not overtake us as a thief in the night. Now, we went through each of the seals, the trumpets, the bowls of wrath spoken of in Revelation. We saw how 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about Christ coming, gathering up his saints, that the dead in Christ rise first, and those who are Christ at his coming rise to meet him when he descends with the trumpet of God. We saw in 1 Corinthians 15 how it's at the last trumpet that this occurs, that the dead are raised incorruptible and we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We saw how there are these trumpets that are talked about in the Scripture, in Revelation, but how the trumpets occur after many events taking place, beginning with seal number one, where there is one given a crown and sent forth to conquer. Two are sent forth to remove peace from the earth, that people would kill each other and there would be war. That there would be famine in the third seal. In the fourth seal, power given to one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with disease or pestilence. The fifth seal, the saints to rest until the number of those who would be killed was completed. In other words, a martyrdom of the saints takes place as prophesied in the fifth seal. The sixth seal, a great earthquake. Sun turns black, moon turns red, stars fall, even from the great fear of God's wrath. And then the seventh seal are where seven angels are given seven trumpets. Now again, I just went through that so blazing fast. But please, you can listen to the sermon I gave on the Feast of Trumpets to catch up. The first trumpet, one-third of all the earth's vegetation is struck. Second trumpet, one-third of all sea creatures and ships are destroyed. Third trumpet, one-third of fresh water becomes poisonous, killing people. Fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, stars are dark and no light on one-third of the day. Fifth trumpet, mankind tormented for 5 months, and those who seek death can't find it. Sixth trumpet, one-third of mankind killed. And then the seventh trumpet, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. And that ushers in the period of the bowls of wrath and the battle of Armageddon, where Christ comes with his saints, who he gathers on the seventh trump. He comes with his saints to the battle of Armageddon and basically cleans up the earth from all those who are continuing to walk in evil ways and even taking Satan and binding him for 1,000 years. Now, we just went through a lot of history and a lot of things really fast. But what I wanted you to see is that this was where we were when we went through it on the Feast of Trumpets, and the things that are happening and the signs that Jesus told us he wanted us to be aware of these things so we wouldn't be deceived. Because many will come and say, here he is, or Jesus is returning. And the thing is, this tells you when the seasons are. Jesus told a parable in regard to the signs of the end, and he said, when you go out and look at a tree and you see a tree starting to bring forth its buds, you know summer's coming, because of the right season being present. And he said, all these signs, the signs on earth, the signs in the heavens, the pestilence, the wars, the diseases, the sun becoming dark, the moon becoming dark, these let you know when the season is. So when I lived in Chicago, we wouldn't go out to the apple tree in the middle of winter trying to pull a piece of fruit off. Now, as much as I might have wanted an apple in the middle of winter, it just wouldn't be there. To go out for it seems kind of silly, doesn't it? It's snowing. It's 20 below. There's not going to be an apple on the tree. And the same is said if you don't see these signs. If you don't see these signs, the season is not now. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't be ready for it and preparing for it now. We don't know the exact day nor hour. We don't know when the season will turn. We know the signs of the season, But friends, when you look at the distress that's going to come upon this earth, if you start preparing when it's happening, I'm going to say it might be too late for you. Because your walk with the Lord should be happening now. You're preparing now. Your preparation is today. Each day, walking with the Lord, being ready for His coming, seeking after Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, realizing there is all these things happening in the world that may not be as distressful and traumatic as the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, but realize there are things happening in this earth to keep you and me from having fellowship with Christ and fellowship with each other. And what the evil one wants to do is to cause disruptions from you seeking after God, from you watching, from you being ready. He wants you to fall into a deep sleep, a drunken, spiritual drunkenness and stupor where you don't know what's going on. So just because today's not the day Jesus is coming, and I can tell you by the season, it's not happening today, I also know, and I can tell you, you need to be ready for it. You have to be preparing now. And so we want to get into this more today. But I told you in a sermon on Feast of Trumpets that we would be talking about this day, what it's also known as in the prophets. So let's begin by turning to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. We're going to begin to see the way God puts these together. We are in right now what the Jews would call the days of awe, the 10 days count from trumpets to atonement. It's very interesting when we look at Joel, because there is a strong message here about this time of trumpet and blast and alarm and war that we talked about, and a progression that should be made. And so as we now are heading toward the Day of Atonement, and Stephanie mentioned it's a day of fasting, I want you to be thinking about these feasts and how we celebrate them in the light of the prophecies we're going to read here in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and a flame behind them burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they're not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into houses. They enter the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" Now, have you noticed how many similarities there were in these prophecies to the prophecies that we read in Matthew 24, in Luke 21, Mark 13, and then Revelation with the seals and the trumpets? This is a time that is also known here in the prophets as the Day of the Lord. So when you say, what is the Day of the Lord? Well, here was your definition of it. God just gave it. He started calling it the Day of the Lord. He finished by calling it the Day of the Lord. This is what the Day of the Lord is. So if anybody ever says, hey, tell me, what is the Day of the Lord? Just turn them to Joel chapter 2. You can show them exactly what the Day of the Lord is. But when you look at this time, you see the association with the Feast of Trumpets in that the trumpets declare what the Day of the Lord is. And Jesus talked about it will be with the trumpet when these things are occurring and when He will finally come to gather His saints. What's going on here in Joel 2, when you really begin to meditate on it, and when you really think about the trumpets, And as we talked about trying to have a vision in your mind of the return of Christ, having a vision in your mind of these trumpets, of the things we just read, when you think about how terrorizing this will be for the world, to not know God, to not know that this is the time of the return of Jesus, it is a tremendous amount of pain, a tremendous amount of heartache, a tremendous amount of sorrow because of the wrath of God. But the question is, as all of this gets poured out in the day of the Lord, I want you to think about why. Why is God going to pour out this kind of wrath? Why is Jesus going to open up seals when they're going to do all this destruction? Why are the trumpets going to be blown and all this destruction coming on the earth? Because even though we are not in that season today, the lesson remains the same because it comes as a fruit from seeds that have been planted on this earth. The day of the Lord is not a random event. The day of the Lord is a culmination of things that have been going on this earth in the hearts and minds of the people that have been on this earth. And we need to know what those things are. What is it critically in our hearts and in our minds that brings upon us such destruction? Why does God cause the signs in the heavens? Why does He cause it to become dark? I would say we have brought this darkness on ourselves. We find ourselves in the trouble we make. And we need to know what it is so we can consider it and we can repent of it. Now, put a marker in your Bible if you have one here. In Joel 2, we're going to be coming back. And turn with me over to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. O house of Jacob, this is Isaiah 2 verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. The land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. The land is also full of horses, there is no end to their chariots. The land is also full of idols, and they worship the work of their own hands, that which your own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Now, as you read these verses, I would ask you to consider, first, the society we live in. Is this a description of what happens in a society of abundance? In a society of too much? In a society where God has blessed and then is forgotten? It's the cycle through man over and over and over again. The abundance lifting up the heart. The heart being lifted up, turning away from God. Turning away from God, you turn to other idols, other things. And friends, we live in a society that is more and more angry with God because they're more and more angry about what's happening in their own lives and more confused about it. And the vanity starts to set in when you leave the permanency of God. When you try to live a life outside of God, you find out after a while it's all vain. No matter how wonderful that rock star is, who is he? But yet throngs of people will give their offerings in money, follow, look at the way he lives, dress like he dresses, do whatever he does, hang out outside his house just for a glimpse. Right? Of the great rock star. We went to Chicago this week. The Wicked Packer fans were there. I say that for Todd because he loves his Packers. But there they were. And so we're going by the Westin Hotel. And the lady who was giving a tour that Stephanie and I were in, there's the Westin Hotel where the Packers are staying. You can see all the fans out there just looking for a glimpse of Aaron Rodgers, right? The great quarterback when he comes out of the hotel. I wish there would be such passion for God. Looking for Him. Seeking Him in His tabernacle and in His place. It's just such vanity. I enjoy football. But it's just guys playing a game that I like to watch. It's a game. That's all it is.
a guy getting on stage singing, hey, maybe the song's fantastic. Maybe it's great, but that's all it is. Right? Politicians. What is it? Actors, actresses. People want to know what George Clooney said or what Sylvester Stallone said, or I don't even know who to name. Who are the people these days? I've lost track. But my point is, there are people that, it's like there's whole shows based on hearing what they say about something. Why? But we have made them our gods. To have television shows and media, all they do is try to hear what these people are saying, to see what they're wearing, to know what they're doing, so people can see it and gawk at it and imitate it. What is wrong with us as a people? And guys, we're in it. We're in it. So I asked you to consider our society. Now I'm asking you to consider you. Are you in it? Are you following the gods of this world? See, it's all a drug. And as you look even at the way the governments of the world kind of structure things, it's all about pacifying all of us, right? Give them the Super Bowl. Give them the entertainment. Give them the rock concert. That's not working. We need more sports, different sports, sports at all times of day. So they'll go to work and they'll give us half their money and then they'll go home and they can just feel good about things because they're watching somebody else have a great time. That's not working. Give them alcohol, lots of it, so they're drunk. Give them drugs, right? Sex, give them sex, all the sex they want. Advertise it. Put it before their eyes. Make them realize their lusts and let them embrace them and say, hey, it's just who I am. That's what I feel. Don't try to judge me or bring down my happiness when all along that quote-unquote happiness is bringing that person to destruction. They will not be the person God made them to be as long as they're in the bondage of the vice. When you look at all these things, where do you see it in yourself? See, this time of looking at the judgment of God and seeing the harshness of it is a time for you and me to look in our own hearts and to really evaluate what is going on right here, David. Right there, put your own name in. If anything that the day of the Lord or the trumpets teach us, it's God's attitude towards sin and wickedness. It's pretty defiant against it. The fear of the Lord, it says in Proverbs, is to hate evil. Would you characterize yourself as hating evil? That when things start to come into your life that are some form of idolatry or some form of seeking deliverance or salvation in something other than God, do you say, boy, that's not the right response. I should hate that I want to run to that. I've told you a story, if you've been around here long enough. I used to drown out a lot of life through music and television. And you realize you can just spend your whole life doing absolutely nothing and being completely unproductive when God called you and chose you to go bear fruit and fruit that would remain. Do you use your energy, your life, your time to seek the true, ever-living God? Are you using your energy, your passion, to seek Him in His ways? Back here in Isaiah chapter 2, it says in verse 10, it says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. There's a beautiful promise in the New Testament that if you would judge yourself, God would not judge you. So when we go
through this period of time and we contemplate the day of the Lord and we contemplate what is going to happen. It's important. When we contemplate when it's going to happen, what are the signs so we're not deceived? It's important. But maybe even more important is, why is it coming? Why is it coming? Because of every arrogant, lofty thing that tries to exalt itself above God. That, my friends, is where we need to be on this day. A day to think within, a day to contemplate and say, am I lifting up things in my life above God? Because that's the real danger for those living in the end. Exalting something above God. Having a greater passion for something that is vain than something and someone who is eternal. There are so many things that can get us distracted from what we should be doing with our lives and our time.
So I ask you, friends, to look at this verse 11. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled. Or the arrogance, just bringing it down and humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Will you choose this course? This is the course for everyone. Jesus said it like this: throw yourself onto the rock. You'll be broken in pieces. But if you don't, the rock's going to drop on you and He's going to smite you to powder. Either way, it's going to be painful for us because we're born in this sinful carnal nature that is arrogant, that is proud. But the choice is, will you humble yourself before God to bring yourself low to Him? To say, God, before You, help me to be humble. Remove the arrogance, the haughtiness from me, the unrighteous judgment, all the things I chase after that are vain, things of this world or even religious vanities. Just strip me of all of it, God, and help me to give everything to You, to count it as Paul, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, to count it all as dung and loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus. Friends, I call out to you because I see so many of you chasing after what Paul said was loss and dung. You're chasing after what Paul said was poop. Why would you do that? Because it's so easy to try to find some righteousness of our own instead of accepting the glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ that is afforded to us by His own blood, and thinking that somehow we will perfect in the flesh what has begun in the Spirit. It cannot happen. It's a spiritual work. And the Apostle Paul said, I was a Pharisee. I was more righteous than all. I did it all. Everything that it said, written in the letter, I did it. And he said, I count it all as loss and dung for the glory and the excellency of Jesus. He said, in the law I was perfect. But when he saw Jesus, you know what he said? I became undone. Why? Because he had been obeying in the letter that which was meant to be lived and understood in the Spirit. We have to humble ourselves before the Creator and realize there's no hope out in our own righteousness, in our own works, outside of the loving Creator Jesus, who gave everything for us. And everything we do in the Spirit, not getting caught in the flesh that turns us away from love, from faithfulness, from holiness, from the fellowship of believers that builds us strong with edification and encouragement and comfort. Friends, He is our God. So we must choose then that we humble ourselves before Him. We must choose then to be bowed down before Him, that He alone be exalted in this congregation, that He alone be exalted in our lives.
There are so many things that can get us carried away. And like I said, knowing what's going to happen is important. Knowing when it's going to happen is important. But this, my friends, is even more important. This instruction is greater because you may know the exact time. You might have figured out the right season. You might even be hedging in the approximate day. But if you aren't ready, what's it matter? What's it matter?
So we must look to Him. Now let's turn back to Joel chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?
I'm asking you, do not wait to the day of the Lord, but to proclaim in your life a day of the Lord. Open up your hearts. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Open up your heart to the Lord and say, come, send your army into me to smash the things that I have exalted before you. To smash the idols. To smash the vanity, the arrogance, the false judgment, the false proclamations. Smash everything, God. May your day be in me now and always. Because I don't want anything lifting itself up before you. You know, even the righteous kings in Israel, as many works of repentance, it always seemed like he said, but yet they did not break down the high places. Right? They did not break down the high places. Do you want the Lord to smash it? Or is it something you still got to hold on to? Are you willing to let the Lord smash it? Either way, friends, it's going to be smashed. But I say that it's better to take the route of volunteer breakage as opposed to resistant smashage. I'm making up new words. Smashage. It's like when it's really smashing. Who can endure it? Friends, repentance does hurt. Admitting you're wrong hurts. Thinking you're going in a right direction and then realizing the big picture is getting clouded. I've had it happen in my own life so many times. I've gone down so many directions only to find out I thought I was chasing God and ended up being further away from Him because I thought somehow I was perfecting in the flesh what I had begun in the Spirit. And you get down at a point and you say, wow, I think I'm actually further from You, God, than I was before. Because it's not going to be found in any place other than in the Almighty One. He has to come in and do the work. God has to reign within us.
So notice what he says in verse 12 then. So now therefore, if this is the case, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him?
Isn't that beautiful? Do you see what a tender God we have? He's saying, if you're willing to break yourself down before me, well then who knows? Not only that I would relent, but I'll leave a blessing for you. This is the God we serve. He's saying, yeah, I see all your idolatry. I see all your sin. I see where you're misguided in your walk. But if you'll turn to me, I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm desiring you to come.
And all these things that God is pouring out, He's wanting us to turn to Him with our whole heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning.
Now, do you see how beautiful this is, this prophecy and this instruction from Joel is when you look at the things we did on the Feast of Trumpets and you realize that the next day is the day that in Acts 27:9 was referred to as the fast, the day of atonement, the day of removing of all sin? Saying, see my judgment for sin, take action, fast, turn to me. Be reconciled. And the day of atonement is taking all that sin and he's saying, it's all gone. but it happened because we turned to Him. Now, fasting is something that is a beautiful part of celebrating the Day of Atonement. And you realize when you fast, what you're saying to God is, I'm going to the frontline battle with You. Because what do we need more than food, right? What do we need more than the things that we take in? And it's saying, my flesh needs this to live. But I say no to my flesh and yes to You, God. I say no to the food that my flesh needs to live. I don't want it to live. I want You to live in me. You are my bread. You are my drink. You are the one I hunger for. You are the one I thirst for. Live in me. Be my provision, my substance, my everything. That's why David cried out, Lord, You are my portion. He is who we need. As Bronte said before, we sang in Christ alone, He is everything we need. If you're out in the wilderness with no food, He can feed you. Look at Elijah. Look at the 5,000. Look at the 4,000. He's everything. When you have Christ, you have everything. He's the provider. He's the creator. He's the healer. He's the resurrection. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. So if you see yourself going in ways, trying to get closer to God through a way that's not through Him, back off! Because the way is always through Him. Always through Him. This is what the Pharisees didn't see. Here was the way, the truth, and the life in their midst. And they were worried about the physical, fleshly things of the law. And they missed the Creator in their presence. They missed the Savior. He said in John 5, it's recorded that Jesus said to them, He said, you know, you search the Scriptures daily because in them you believe you have life, but you fail to come to Me, the One who will give you life. This leads us to Him. Just because you have this, don't think you have Him. This leads you to Him. He's not a figment of your imagination. He's not just something out there in the ether, not personal. He's very personal and intimate with those who come to Him. The Pharisees thought they had this, they had Him. They were sadly mistaken. And the disciples, who the Pharisees judged as being sinners, were with Him. And they condemned them. As you humble yourself, I'm asking you to humble yourself to forego the food. I'm asking you to forego the flesh. I'm asking you to turn your heart to God and call out to Him. To cry out to God and say, God, we need You. Because if we don't have God living in the midst and being the head of this church, it's a vain work. If we don't have God living in our midst and being the head in this life, it's a vain life. Everything has to come to submit itself to God. And everything eventually will. Either by choice, which I recommend, or by force, which I admonish against. Don't choose that way. You won't be happy with that way. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn yourselves to the Lord God Almighty. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. So we covered chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 the other day. So I won't read that again, but I'll just draw your attention. That's where we are in the place of this. And it's interesting to know because he's talking about what happens in the trumpets. We talked about the timing of these events with Matthew 24 when the seals, the trumpets are being blown and we're seeing all these things going on in the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars being darkened and everything going on. And so we have this return of Christ, and right away he goes, now concerning the times, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:1, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Okay, so everything we said that's for the world, as God turns His attention toward the world, it's going to come on them
without them knowing. They're not going to be prepared for what is coming in the day of the Lord. And they will not escape. But you, notice this, but you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So, brethren, you are not in the darkness that this day overtakes you as a thief. Again, the sermon the other day, we saw what's going to happen, we saw when's going to happen, and we know when Christ returns, the events lay it out for us. So we know the season. So here's the thing. He says then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. This is the instruction that God is giving us about what to do with ourselves now. I said the why is important. What does that word watch mean? Watch basically means to be vigilant, diligent, spiritually alert. Now, it's not necessarily just watching the seasons. You might think, well, maybe we need to watch the news more, or maybe we need to look for the events more. That is not really the connotation of this word. You should be watching for the signs that Jesus told you to watch for. But the connotation of this is watching in terms of being ready, being diligent, vigilant. The word circumspect is a good definition. The way that you're walking, being considerate and conscious of the way you are living your life. So when he's saying, be sober, watch, you've got to be on the alert. Because the world, as I said before, just wants you to fall into the malaise. The Lord delays His coming. We don't need to do anything now. See, they'll say peace and safety and sudden destruction will come upon them. That's too late. You need to be preparing now, watching, looking, living the life God would have you to live now. So notice what he says then. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It might be easy for us to read that verse and look at it as beautiful poetry and almost read over it for its beautiful perfection. I'm challenging you to take that more literally as a focus for how to be ready. Let those of us who are of the day putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Are these the things that are the guiding principles in your life? Faith and love. See, the tragedies that we were talking about before with the Pharisees and when they would look at Christ and His disciples, they were dismissing faith and love. And they were looking for something that matched their physical practice. Hey, your disciples didn't wash your hands. Hey, they're picking grain on the Sabbath day. Hey, you're healing a guy and telling him to walk on the Sabbath. They were looking at rules and missing faith and love. He was right there. Perfect faith, perfect love, perfect hope, perfect Savior. You can look at the things and miss Him. And if you miss Him, you miss the whole thing. I'm asking you to search out the depth of this. I'm asking you, when you rend your heart, when you turn to the Lord, I'm asking you to seek deeply, what is it to put on this breastplate of faith and this breastplate of love and this helmet of the hope of salvation? How does it look? How does it practice? How does it walk in your life? Because if these aren't the things that are driving you, that are seen in the main motivation in your relationship with Christ, you might be going the wrong way. You have to be looking at these things and discovering the truth of them. I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote some bold things. He said, if you love, you fulfill the whole law. True or untrue? It's what Apostle Paul said.
Because when you look at the Lord's commands and what you see when He says, do not murder, what is He teaching? To love. Give life. Don't take life. Thou shalt not bear false witness. No, don't bear false witness. Bear true witness. Don't commit adultery. No, show fidelity, faithfulness. It's the loving thing to do. Everything you see when you look in the letter, understand there is a spirit in it that we should be seeing. So when you look at love, say, am I manifesting this love? Is love truly being seen in my marriage? Is love truly being seen in the way that I deal with my children? In the way that I deal with my workers? If you haven't passed those tests, stay there. Just focus on that. Because I don't care what else you do. If you don't have love going on in your marriage and with your children and with your friends and family, you really just got to backpedal all the way to that. And then you might say, do I have love in my relationship with God? He says, don't put any other idols before me. Why not? He has to be first to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Don't create a graven image. Don't make God something He's not. See Him as He is. Don't take His name in vain as a useless thing, thinking that because you use His name, that somehow that elevates. What He wants to see is when you bear His name, do you live according to that name in the way that you live your life? Look at it. God says, if you call yourself a child of God and then live in an ungodly way, He says, you take His name in vain. And I'll tell you, friends, in this fellowship, I think this is where we need to be right now. We have to get back to the very core heart issues of love, faith, hope. In believing that that is where we will find our Lord. It says, if you say you love God and love not your brother, it's not true. So are you thinking about other people in the way that you act, in the way that you approach life? Are you thinking about the consequences of your behaviors? Are you thinking about the big picture? Is your heart open to God for the leading in these things? For God did not appoint us to wrath, verse 9, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 21. We'll pick it up here in verse 34. We went through a lot of Luke the other day. This is after the time when Jesus told us how terrible the events will be again. And how men's hearts will be failing. And He said, but when you see all these things come to pass, look up. That's when your redemption's coming. When everybody around you is screaming, crying from the terror of the Lord, that's when you should be ready to start looking up. Because that's when your good time is coming. The world is ready to birth forth the children of God who will rise to meet Him in the air. And there'll be all these signs. And Jesus said you should understand the signs. And then He says this in verse 34. He says, but take heed to yourselves. Okay, friends, this is to you and me. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that the day come upon you unexpectedly. That's the malaise of the world. Carousing is basically, you know, that party spirit. You know, when, hey, we're just having a great time at the party, and then we're having a not-so-good time with a hangover. You know, the word actually has a meaning, like you could use it for a headache. You know, the day after the party, you know, you're kind of tired and worn out. It's basically, you're in a malaise of life. It's very vain. Drunkenness, very vain, right? To be drunk, to allow yourself to let go of your mind, let go of your control. I'm shutting off. I'm not being circumspect in the way that I'm walking. And the cares of this life. Business, right? Sporting events. Sports with your kids. Activities. I don't know how it's happened, but it just seems like things can get so filled with busyness. If you don't demand of yourself to take time for prayer, for fasting, for fellowship, there are so many things that can clutter out your whole world. And before you know it, you look at it and you say, I'm busy with everything except the things I should be doing. That's not where we need to be. That's why this time is so important. That before we go to the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate the ingathering of fruit and the harvest, we realize where the harvest takes place is when we judge ourselves and we rend our hearts before Him so that He can be living in us and producing the fruit of righteousness, of holiness, of peace. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come by ourselves. Friends, we're just a piece of ground. We need the truth to be planted in us. We need love to be planted in us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5. That's the way it happens. It doesn't happen in another way. So remember how it comes out, where it comes from. Verse 35, "For it will come as a snare," speaking again of this day, "it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Not because they're not seeing the signs too when they occur, but they're just not ready for it. They haven't been walking with the Lord, being circumspect. So what does he say, verse 36? "Watch therefore." Okay? Another word. Be circumspect. Be diligent. Be spiritually alert. Watch what you're doing. Watch the way you're walking. Take note of the signs and seasons. Take note of the way you are progressing in your walk with Christ. "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Always. So when we look at these things that we've read about in the seals, the tribulation, when we read about the day of the Lord, when we realize there are great and terrible things, we are told to be walking with Him, to be spiritually alert, to be circumspect in the way that we're walking, judging ourselves, rending our hearts before Him, that we may be with Him, praying always that we would be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Remember I told you in the fifth trumpet, one of the prophecies is that these creatures from the bottomless pit were sent out to torture mankind for 5 months. He said, "But do not harm those who have the name of God in their foreheads." Basically, those who are God's. God's children. That wherever they went, they harmed everybody, but who was sealed with God, they could not touch. Pray for that escape. You don't want to be with those, if you're here on the earth, who are included in the whole. And how do you continue to have His name? By walking in the things, turning to Him. He said, "Turn to Me. I am gracious. I am merciful. I'll forgive. And who knows, I'll even leave a blessing." God wants us to be His. He likes to protect us. You know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 17. He's looking. Does that tell you, the God who's going to bring all this destruction, does it tell you something about what you can hope for? He's looking to show Himself strong on your behalf. When your heart is loyal, He wants to stand up for you. He wants to say, "That's My child, I protect him. That's My child, I provide for him." This is where He wants you in life. But it comes through seeking Him. So analyze yourself. We can be all about Him, around Him, but not finding Him when we don't put our minds on Him. Now, there's something that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says that if we would judge ourselves, He would not judge us. And he was giving this instruction, the Apostle Paul was, as inspired by God, in the context of taking of the Lord's Supper. And he said, when you come together, he said, hey, it's not to take the Lord's Supper. One of you is eating ahead of the other. One of you hasn't even arrived yet. So the people show up. There's nothing left for them to eat or drink. And you guys are already drunk. The way they were taking the Lord's Supper was out of control. Because the whole point of the Lord's Supper is to say, there is one who gave his life for us to bind us together, to bring us together, to unify us. There is one who gave his life for us to have fellowship with him and thus with each other.